Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. We have started looking at the Sermon on the Mount, particularly the Beatitudes, and we have noticed that in the Beatitudes, we are reflecting on the Christian's character. We have considered each Beatitude in this way. First, we have noted the characteristic commended in that particular beatitude, and then the reason for pronouncing them blessed. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The New American Standard Bible, which Bible we have been using on Sunday morning, says, "Blessed are the gentle." The Amplified Version says, "mild," or "patient," or "long-suffering." Meekness is similar in meaning to the first beatitude, poor in spirit. Poor in spirit reflects upon what a man is in himself, whereas meekness reflects upon what a man is in relationship to other people. In the Christian life, there are two main relationships. There is first the relationship with God. We are to be meek. And our relationship with God, in the sense that we are to be genuinely amazed that God should love and save us. Are you? We should be genuinely amazed that though we are sinners and though we have rebelled and offended the God of the universe, this same God still loves us. That is meekness. But there is another relationship in which we are to display meekness, and it is the relationship which we have with others. You see, it is easy to be meek, relatively easy to be meek with God. God knows you. He knows what a sinner you are. He knows that if you knew what is in the heart of Langston Haygood, you would not step off the curb to shake hands with him. He knows what is in your heart, and it is relatively easy to be meek with God in view of that. But it is another thing for other people to say to us what we ourselves admit ourselves to be before God. If they call us sinners, if they say we are proud, if they point out to us our faults, then we are ready to defend ourselves. So that other relationship in which we are to display meekness is our relationship with other men. Have you ever tried to figure out just how much time each day you spend in explaining your behavior? How you have defended yourself? How you have protected yourself through self-assertion. Sometime keep a record and see how many times a day you justify yourself before someone else. Meekness, on the other hand, is that quality which causes us not to be overly self-assertive or defensive with other people. Meekness is similar to poor in spirit. But meekness is not weakness. We often think of the person as the meek person, the groveler, the one who is weak, effeminate. But the Bible teaches that weakness is not meekness, that weakness is strength. It is a masculine virtue to be a meek and gentle person. I remember having up the man who holds 6 records in powerlifting in the state of Alabama, Tom Owen, who runs a children's ranch in Chelsea, Alabama. I took him out to Westminster High School to demonstrate his powerlifting, and of course he came out huge fella. Great big guy, not very tall, but huge. He stood before the students, had all of his weights before him, and as he was about to reach down and power lift something like 450, 500 pounds, he began to puff like power lifters do. Sorry, it's a good thing you're not on the front pew. And then everything grew as quiet in the gymnasium. You could hear a pin drop as he reached down and began to grunt as he lifted up that weight. What a tremendous man, power of strength! But did you hear him speak Wednesday night? As gentle and as meek a person you would ever expect to meet. What a great virtue is this meekness. Meekness is not, we recall from the image of the effeminate Jesus as we see in pictures. We recoil from the phrase gentle Jesus, meek and mild. Lord Jones, the minister emeritus of Westminster Chapel in London, defined meekness in this way: it is a humble and gentle attitude to others, which is determined by a true estimate of ourselves. You see, if we are meek, then, if we're not meek, rather, then we are simply hypocrites. If you are not a meek person as you move about with other Christians, then you are denying what, in fact, you really are. There are examples of meekness in the Bible. I think of Abraham. You remember how he deferred to his nephew Lot. Lot, you choose the best land, and then I'll choose the worst. And then there's Moses. If you were lining up the qualities for tremendous great leadership in a church, who would be the people that you would look for? Would the quality of that person be meekness? Well, that's what God went after when he selected a man named Moses. And Moses said, I just can't do this. And he even convinced God, I can't speak. Let somebody else speak for me. And God said, okay, but you are the leader I want, because you're gentle and you're meek, depending on God. Then there's David. David could have killed King Saul all the times that King Saul tried to kill him, but David, when he had the opportunity, never lifted a sword against the man God had chosen, because he was dependent upon God and not himself. David was meek. And then there's the Lord Jesus Christ, as we read in 1 Peter 2:23. And while being reviled, he did not revile in turn. While suffering, he uttered no threats, and kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. What is the reason for pronouncing these people blessed? The reason is this: they simply shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, you would have thought just the opposite, wouldn't you? We look at meek people as those upon whom we step on as we climb up the corporate ladder of success in business or in life. They are the people you tread upon in order to get where you are. But listen, one day the tables are going to be turned. For it is the meek, the weak seemingly, that will inherit the earth. They inherit it now in the sense that a person who trusts in God for everything already has everything, and therefore he doesn't need anything. Psalm 23:1 has come to mean more to me lately. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. In the sense that the man who wants anything is not a free man. Why? Because the man who wants is controlled by the very thing that he wants. But a man who wants nothing is controlled by nothing, and therefore he has everything. And therefore the meek person is that man who wants nothing except God in his life, and therefore he has everything at his disposal. But they inherit it later, because the Bible teaches that one day there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And the meek, the gentle, the patient, the long-suffering, those will be the people who will inherit this new heaven and new earth. Therefore, friend, you and I ought to be very careful as to how we treat widows, how we treat orphans, how we treat people in servant-type jobs, how we treat the jobless, how we treat people who are powerless in this life, because one day those people, if they are Christians, then those are the ones who will be your judge and superior in the kingdom of God. What an irony how Jesus turns around the ethics of secular world into a powerful ethic of the Sermon on the Mount. Things have turned upside down with Jesus. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. What is the characteristic commended? This beatitude shows the connection that each beatitude has with the other. If you will notice in your Bible, it demonstrates that in the first place, if we are poor in spirit, that is, if we recognize that in ourselves we have no goodness, then we will mourn for our sin, and if we mourn, then we will be meek, and if we are meek, then we will hunger and thirst after righteousness. There are two kinds of righteousness which the Bible speaks about. There is what is called an imputed righteousness. Imputed righteousness is a righteousness or a goodness which is as if someone were to go down to the bank and make a deposit in your name to cover all of the expenses that you have in the past, in the present, and in the future. That is, that person is imputing something to your account. In the same way, Jesus Christ, because of his atoning death upon Calvary's cross, imputed to your account in heaven his righteousness. For the Bible says that you and I have hell to pay. We ought to be punished in hell eternally for just the one sin that we commit against him. But the Bible also says that God does not take pleasure in the death of the wicked, and so He sent His Son to die on Calvary's cross to provide for you that perfect righteousness which you could not provide for yourself. And Christ's righteousness has been imputed, has been given to your account, so that your sins are covered, past sins, present sins, future sin. You're free. That when you stand before God in heaven, before His bar of justice, and He says, "Why should I let you into heaven?" What would you say? As a reformed alcoholic said to me one time, "Jesus Christ alone is my righteousness." That is an imputed righteousness, but there is also what the Bible calls an imparted righteousness. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, an imparted righteousness. That is that righteousness which you and I are to develop and progress in by becoming better each day. Imputed righteousness is something that Christ did. You couldn't affect that. You couldn't earn your way to heaven. Christ did it for you. He attributed His righteousness to your account. But when you become a Christian, God's Holy Spirit comes into you. And then you are to grow day by day. That is an imparted righteousness. It is like the little girl prayed, "Dear Jesus, make the bad people good and the good people nice." Martin Luther said, "You may not be able to change the world completely, but do what you can." Are you doing what you can to be the person Jesus Christ wants you to be in your home, in your church, in your neighborhood, in your business? You may not be able to change the world, but Christian, Jesus Christ had only 12 dedicated, committed men. This congregation, the First Church of Gadsden, Alabama, can turn this city and state upside down for Christ if we are dedicated to Him. Are you? An imparted righteousness. We sing the gospel hymn, "Brighten the corner where you are. Brighten the corner where you are." We are to hunger and thirst after this righteousness. I mean, we are to get better at living the Christian life. What are you hungering and thirsting for? Are you hungering to make $1 million? Are you hungering to be the greatest, most famous person? Or just be the top man in your particular position? To be a person of influence, of power? What are you hungry for? The Apostle Paul said that his goal in life was this: "For my determined purpose is that I may know Him." That I may know Christ. That is what he was hungry for. Your spiritual life will only grow as you hunger and thirst after righteousness. You will not grow if you are not hungry and thirsty this morning. And God wants to give to you that hunger and that thirst. And if you do not already have it, then cry out to God, "Oh God, make me hungry for Christ, that I will desire Him above all things." I think too often we accept our past lives, Christian, We see something we've done in the past, whether it's being an elder, whether it's being a deacon, whether it's having taught a Sunday school class, whether it's a past history or blessing or revival that God has led us into, and we do not see what God wants to do in us today and tomorrow. I've been reading in the book of Zechariah. And in that book, there's a verse where Zechariah is giving instructions to the people as they come into the city, into Jerusalem. And he says this, "No one is to leave through the gate by which they entered." That's a good one, isn't it? "No one is to leave by the gate through which they entered." And I thought about that, and God illumined my heart and what He was saying to Langston Haygood and what He is saying to you today as well is this. Don't look back and live off the moldy bread of past spiritual successes or failures. And our Christian lives are like swinging doors. We go in and out. We try to duplicate what God has done in the past. God doesn't want to duplicate that, friend. He wants to do something more powerful and greater than you've ever seen Him do as yet. Do you believe that? If you believe it, then you're hungry. You're thirsty. And if you don't believe it, then you're not hungry enough. And you ought to pray, God, make me hungry to see more of Jesus Christ impact our lives. The reason for pronouncing them blessed is that they will be filled. They will be filled. They'll be filled now. Like the woman of Samaria, she came to Jesus. Jesus said, "If you would have asked a drink of me, I would have given you living water." I want you to do something this morning. I've never done this before in a congregation. I want you to close your eyes. I'm not going to give an invitation. Don't be scared. I'm not going to throw water on you. I want everybody to close your eyes right now. Close your eyes. Don't look at me. Just close your eyes. I want you to imagine that you're walking along a mountain path. You see a stream on the left-hand side. You go down to the stream. There's a big boulder there that you sit on. And you look at the stream. And you think how clear, how pure, how innocent is this stream. Okay, now open your eyes. Did you have one in mind? I did as I thought about it. Just as a mountain stream is pure and clean, Jesus Christ says that if you will receive me, that I will be like a mountain stream ever flowing in your heart, and you, out of you will flow rivers of living water to everyone else. You'll be filled if you know Christ. That's what he says. You'll be filled. Finally, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain or receive mercy. The characteristic here is compassion. It is compassion for the meek, for the oppressed, for those who are sick and needy. It is opposed to grace in the sense that grace is primarily extended to those who are guilty and sinful. Mercy is extended to those who are in pain or who need compassion. The reason for pronouncing them blessed is this: they themselves shall receive mercy. If you extend mercy, then you're going to receive mercy. It's as simple as that. It is a contradiction in terms that there should be an unmerciful Christian. If you have an unforgiving spirit, if you have an unmerciful spirit towards somebody else, maybe they're sitting in this sanctuary today, maybe they're at home, maybe they're at work, then if you're a Christian, God is going to deal with you until you develop a merciful spirit toward that person. There is a modern proverb which says you get what you pay for. And that's true with mercy. If you extend mercy, you're going to get mercy. Jesus said it like this in Luke chapter 6. He said, if you give, you will get. For what measure you use to give will be measured to you again. You have a good staff. Les Anderson, Jeff Carlton, Jim Spirito Santo. These men went away this past week for 2 days of retreating, praying for you, thinking about what God wants them to do for you in 1983. But I want to tell you something. No plan, however great, is going to impact your life if you're not putting something in to your staff people. I mean prayer. I mean support. I mean love. I mean concern. If you don't, then you are going to be the ones who will be shortchanged in the long run. You get what you pay for. You're right. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Let us stand and close in prayer and receive the benediction.